An elderly gentleman could be seen every Sunday morning walking to church. Now, this particular individual happened to be deaf, so he was unable to hear a single word of the sermon, or the prayers that were offered, or the songs that were sung. A scoffer who witnessed his routine spoke to him through an interpreter and asked, "Why do you spend your Sundays in church when you can't hear a word?" And the man replied, "I want my neighbors to know whose side I'm on." One of the greatest challenges and blessings we find in life can be seen in the privilege God gave us to make a choice. God has created us as free moral agents, able to choose between right and wrong. And even as we go back as far as the Garden of Eden, we know that Adam was given the same choice. God told him not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. So Adam's choice at that point was obey God or disobey him. It was that simple. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20, God warned Israel in regard to a choice they had to make. There he said, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." Again, the choice was simple. Obey God and be blessed, or disobey God and be cursed. When Moses died, we remember that the people of Israel had Joshua as their new leader. When the land of Canaan had been conquered by them, and just before his own death, Joshua challenged them with this well-known statement in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. "If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you were living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now the people quickly responded in Joshua 24, verse 16 by saying, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." Then, the last phrase in Joshua 24, verse 18, captures their intent. "We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua went on in verses 19 through 23 of that same chapter to point out the consequences of failing to obey God, indicating God would not forgive their sins and that he would bring harm upon them. He also exhorted them once again to put away the foreign gods in their midst and incline themselves to the Lord. Then, in Joshua 24, verse 24, we read, "The people said to Joshua, 'We will serve the Lord our God, and we will obey his voice.'" The Israelites were affirming the choice they had made. Many years later, the prophet Elijah lived in a society that was very reminiscent of our own. It was a sexually permissive, unrestrained, skeptical, cynical time. And just before a contest between good and evil took place on Mount Carmel, he presented the Israelites with a choice in 1 Kings 18, verse 21, saying, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." On the one hand, the people could choose idolatry, sensualism, materialism, and disobedience to God. On the other hand, they could choose righteousness, purity, holiness, and obedience to God. One thing to clearly bear in mind is the fact that God will never try to force a course of action upon anyone. Rather, he allows us to make the choice for ourselves. He did this with Adam and Eve. He did this with the people who entered the land of Canaan under Joshua's leadership. And he did this with the people Elijah was calling to make a decision. But the same thing is true for you and I even today. It doesn't matter if we are alien sinners or members of the Lord's body. We still have a choice to make. The choice to serve and obey God or to disobey him. As the people of old we just mentioned had to make a choice, so must we. One of the concepts we need to understand as we discuss the choices we make is that any choice is easier when it's first presented. I recently read the story about a man who was driving down a bumpy road out in the country when he noticed a bag of cement lying beside the road. It had apparently fallen off of a delivery truck that hit one of those bumps in the rough road. Well, being a person who didn't like to see anything wasted, the man stopped to pick up the lost bag of cement. When he reached down to pick up this heavy bag, he discovered that it was not soft and pliable as he expected it to be. Instead, it had solidified into an immovable piece of cement. Some moisture had evidently gotten inside the bag, and it caused the cement to set up. Once the cement had set, there was no way its form could be altered without destroying it. This same principle holds true with our human hearts and minds. Our lives can actually be very much like that bag of cement. They can take on shapes that were not intended and become hardened in those shapes. During childhood, the heart is pliable and impressionable, much like fresh cement. But later, when it becomes set, it can be nearly impossible to change. I believe that's why Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them." Decisions which are made earlier on in life will be much easier to follow throughout the course of our lives. You know, it's a fact that every person here is a creature of choice. God created man to be different from any of the other creatures on earth. And among those differences is the fact that man is a free moral agent, as we mentioned earlier. He is not driven like an animal by nothing more than blind instincts. Man has that ability to choose what he will or will not do. Now, it's true that God guides us through his word. He pleads with us. He invites us. He tries to persuade us. But, again, God never forces us to do anything. We must decide for ourselves. And Israel provides a good example of this. We know that they were blessed by God, delivered by God, and led by God. And yet, they complained and they rebelled until it reached the point that God finally rejected that generation, as we're told in Numbers chapter 14, verses 26 through 38. The warning of the Hebrews writer is also applicable as we read it in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. There we're told, "Today, if you hear his voice, Do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? This clearly tells us that we need to listen to God and turn to God today. The choice is easier when it's first presented to us. In the early days of the church, Christians were sometimes called upon to suffer persecution. They were often told in these circumstances that if they would renounce Christ, they would be allowed to live. But many made the choice to confess Christ and die for him, as both Stephen and James did, recorded for us in Acts chapter 7 and in Acts chapter 12. We remember that Jesus made this promise in Matthew 10, verse 39. He who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. Now, Paul must have had that promise in mind when he wrote in Philippians 3, verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He made an initial commitment to the Lord that carried him through many years of dedicated service. That decision, which was made when he first learned the gospel message, was set for the remainder of his life. Next, we need to be aware that some choices demand great commitment. We know that tremendous multitudes followed Jesus when his ministry was on the rise, but his popularity dropped off sharply when he began to present ideas that were too difficult for people to accept. After describing himself as the bread of life that came down from heaven, many of his disciples responded by saying in John 6, verse 60, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" The ultimate outcome is recorded for us in John 6, verse 66. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. This clearly describes a simple choice that confronted some of those people. And many of them, they decided to turn away. Jesus then proceeded to ask the 12 if they also wanted to go away. And Peter responded, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life," in John chapter 6, verse 68. This tells us that there are those who make the commitment to follow Jesus completely, and their example is the one that we should be imitating. An elder in the Midwest recounted his experience with a member who expressed his dissatisfaction with some programs of the church. He pointed out to the elder that there were some changes that should occur. Well, the elder acknowledged the wisdom of his recommendations and replied, "This is most commendable that you're so interested and concerned about this. You are the very person this congregation needs to head up the program. Will you take the job?" And this individual quickly answered, "Oh no, I don't want to get involved. My work in social clubs, the hours I spend in other activities, I just don't have the time. But I'll be glad to advise you whenever you need it." The elder's response spoke directly to the point. He said, "You've just hit the real problem. We already have an abundance of advisors. What we need are people who are committed and ready to work." Our Lord made this familiar statement in Matthew 6, verse 24. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. From what we read here, there should be no question in our minds that the Lord is not going to make that choice for us. We are the ones who must choose. Are we ready to simply advise others, or are we prepared to commit ourselves to the task? We read about a faithful disciple and co-worker with the Apostle Paul, who was also confronted with a choice. And it only took 10 words for Paul to describe the tragedy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, where he said, "For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me." We know there are those who will contend it costs too much to be a Christian. But if the truth were told, are such people cut out of the same mold as Demas? Do they love the world more than they love the Lord? It's a sad choice that results from a misplaced love. In reality, there can be no compromise when it comes to living for Christ. No neutrality is possible because we are making a choice even if we refuse to make a choice. In Luke 11, verse 23, Jesus clearly said, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." So it's either going to be Christ or the world, which means Christ or the devil. We cannot have both, and we cannot serve both simultaneously. If we fail to choose Christ and his cause in this life, we are choosing to come down on the side of Satan. If we do choose Christ, we are then obligated to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, as Paul pointed out in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. That is an extremely high price to pay, but the other choice will cost us even more dearly. The choice to follow Christ does demand great commitment. As we begin to bring our thoughts in this lesson toward a conclusion, I'd like to briefly turn our attention to the choice presented on the day of Pentecost and today. In Jerusalem on that great day of Pentecost following our Lord's resurrection, there were people from at least 16 different nations who had come together in the temple area. The apostles preached the gospel, and we learn from Acts chapter 2, verse 8, that each nationality heard them in their own language. Their amazement at this made them receptive to the message which Peter presented. Listen to some of his words recorded in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." Using Old Testament prophecy and the testimony of other apostles, Peter concluded with this heart-rending announcement in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." So the people were now faced with a clear-cut choice. They could ignore what had happened and what had been preached to them, or they could respond to it in a positive, obedient fashion. The record continues in Acts 2, verses 37 and 38. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Now they were faced with another choice, and their response is found in Acts 2, verse 41. "So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." The people heard. They were pierced to the heart. They were told what to do, and many of them did it. This passage shows us a clear choice and a positive response. So let's concentrate for just a moment on the choice the Lord gives us today. All of us are familiar with what we've come to recognize as the Great Commission. In it, specifically in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus told his apostles, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Here again, we can see a choice being placed before us. We must choose either to believe or disbelieve. And we know that the apostles went out and preached that message just as they were instructed to do so by our Lord. If we fast forward just a few years, Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, that the gospel was proclaimed in all creation under heaven. So, we learn that the apostles carried out the mission Jesus had given them by proclaiming the gospel message throughout the known world. On the day of Pentecost, as we saw just a moment ago, about 3,000 made the choice to become followers of Jesus. When the gospel message is presented to us in the 21st century, we have that same choice to make. When we continue to carry out the instructions of Jesus in the Great Commission and preach the gospel to others, they have that same choice to make. The basic message contained in the gospel has not changed from the day of Pentecost until now, nor will it ever change. The conditions are the same. The sin problem and consequences are the same. And the promises are the same to those who will obey the message. One who obediently submits to the demands of the gospel today still has the promise that his or her sins will be forgiven, as we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Therefore, our choice is exactly the same as it was over 2,000 years ago. We can choose to do what the Lord has instructed us to do, or we can reject the salvation which is offered and continue to live in disobedience to God. And that is the extent of our choice. There are no other options. Now, that will be the case for those who are contemplating Christianity, and it will be a continual choice for all those who've made a commitment to follow our Lord. You see, we, even as Christians, are constantly being confronted with the choice of whether we should follow Jesus or whether we should follow our own lusts and desires. Of course, following our own way carries a pretty high penalty with it. We read in James 1, verses 14 and 15, "Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." We have numerous examples of those who heard the gospel message and then responded to it in obedient faith. In Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 41, we have the account of the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost that we spoke of earlier. In Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 12, the work of Philip in Samaria is detailed for us. The Ethiopian nobleman and his conversion can be found in Acts chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Saul of Tarsus, in Acts chapter 9, the first 19 verses, became a Christian even after he had violently persecuted the church. In Acts chapter 10, we have the amazing account of how the first recorded Gentile converts, Cornelius and his household, were added to the church. Beginning in Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas embark upon their first missionary journey as we see the church spreading beyond the realms of Jerusalem. The inspired record brings Lydia and her household to our attention in Acts 16, verses 12 through 15. Then, also in Acts chapter 16, verses 19 through 34, we can add the account of the Philippian jailer and his household. But then, consider that the majority of us sitting here right now have done the same thing. And each one of us could add the various accounts of how our conversions took place. But as we said, there's also another choice we can make. As Paul was speaking to Felix and the truth was beginning to dawn on this individual, he said in Acts 24, verse 25, "Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you." As far as the scriptural record is concerned, Felix never found the time. This should strikingly bring to our attention that we need to constantly make the right choices in our lives. An amazing example of this for all of us to follow is recorded in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. After Peter and the other apostles had been imprisoned and further questioned by the high priest, they responded, "We must obey God rather than man." Oh, what a simple, concise statement of faith that is. But what a tremendous commitment and courage it requires. As we conclude, I'd like for us to listen just once more to the statement of choice that God placed before the people of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." May we have the courage to always make the right choice. The choice to live for God on this earth so that we may live with him throughout eternity in heaven. And that choice is being placed before each one of us right now. Will it be life or death? Will it be the blessing or the curse? Again, those are the only two options available to us. If you've never taken the step to become a Christian by expressing your faith, repenting of your sins, confessing the name of Jesus before men, and being immersed for the forgiveness of your sins, you can do that right now. By so doing, you can emerge from the waters of baptism to walk in newness of life, as Paul expressed it in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. If you are a Christian, you must continue to make that choice to follow God every day. to live faithfully according to his word, to fix your eyes on Jesus, as the Hebrews writer described it in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. If you are a Christian with sin in your life, you must make the choice to repent and seek God's forgiveness through prayer. Remember that the Christian is told in 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It could be you'd like to have the church pray for you or with you, or perhaps you'd like to request a Bible study. If there is a public response of any sort that you desire to make, you're invited to come forward right now as together we stand and sing our song of encouragement.